When you come to Scripture, there's always a sense of urgency that is associated with the gospel ministry. The issues are great. As we all know, the consequences are eternal. And we can always say that today is the day of salvation. And Jesus Christ engaged in the kingdom ministry with a great sense of urgency. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. His purpose was to accomplish the atonement. His purpose was to accomplish the salvation of sinners. And what was his concern along the way? When you read the text, his concern along the way is for the souls of men. Luke chapter 19, there's a statement that is made about the Son of Man. It says, He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And what is wonderful is to see the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God, so passionate about the kingdom ministry. You never see the Lord saying, well, those who will be saved, be saved. Those who will not be saved, will not be saved. It's the eternal plan. It's my eternal plan, so there's no sense getting all excited about this. It's like the Lord, as He engaged in the ministry, was passionate about the work of the ministry. Very much concerned. He was zealous for the gospel. So much that we should read this particular text and say, Are we zealous for the gospel message? I think that's a great question. How is it that you become passionate about the gospel ministry? Well, passion is really given to us from the Lord. It is stirred up by the enormity and the necessity of the task. Many are lost and blind and dead in their sins. And the judgment is death. It is eternal death. And the Lord has called us to call them to salvation. It's an impossible task, made possible by the grace of God alone. When you see the task and when you see the Lord who calls you to the ministry, it is that which makes you passionate for the work of God. We must depend upon the Lord. We must pursue His ministry, not our ministry. And Jesus Christ was urgent about this ministry. We must be urgent. And the ongoing kingdom ministry of Jesus Christ is the greatest ministry in all of human history. Our relationship with God is the most important issue of all issues in this life. There's nothing of greater importance. And I want us to go to this passage in Luke chapter 10 and see Jesus Christ as He goes to the cross and as He is headed toward Jerusalem. This passage is a passage which is in the context of Jesus Christ setting His face to go to Jerusalem. He knows what will be in Jerusalem. He knows that He's going there for the atoning work. He knows that He will suffer and die. He knows that our sins will be placed upon Him and the wrath of God poured out upon Him. He had every reason for going in the opposite direction. But His purpose was to do the will of the Father and to submit to what God had set before Him. And He pursues it with passion. And as He goes, He sends individuals before Him, going forth with the message of the kingdom. And this ministry is described here in this particular passage. And you have really the calling of these individuals. One of the reasons why I wanted Vern to read the last part of chapter 9 is because you have the Lord Jesus Christ calling individuals to this ministry, and individuals coming, and He's going to send them out in ministry. So He first calls them, and then you have this sending that takes place in chapter 10 and this ministry. Because as He goes, He sends these individuals out before Him to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, to proclaim the gospel ministry and also the kingdom ministry. And then Jesus Christ follows them. It's like they say the King is coming. The Savior is coming. And here He is. And you'll notice in chapter 9, there's a great urgency about this ministry. In fact, when individuals say, well, you know, I need to bury my father. He has died. And Jesus Christ said, the ministry is now. He's not just talking about the ministry in Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. This ministry is right now. You come now. Let the dead bury the dead. Some say, well, I need to go and say goodbye. So there's no time to say goodbye. We're headed, and it's the sense of great urgency is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at this passage, and I don't want you to think that this passage is the normative passage for everyone in ministry. You know, a lot of times we have, if someone is called to the ministry, we have a time in which we gather together. They are set apart for the ministry. They have time to gather possessions to go on their ministry. And we send them, and we don't say to them, there's no time, you know, jump on the boat and go. You know, that's really what this message is. Go. Go now. And I don't want to give the impression that this is normative for all ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ going to Jerusalem, going to suffer and to die, and that is right now, and it needed to be pursued immediately. So clearly it's specific to that, but what you do see in this is you do see some truths and principles that relate to the ministry, and those principles and truths are important to observe. Notice in the verse of chapter 10, it says, after these things, after what things? Well, after these disciples, the calling of the disciples, after Jesus Christ had set his face to go to Jerusalem, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Anytime in your Bible you see the statement, he himself, it's emphatic. And that's an accurate reflection of the text. But you don't need to say he himself, because if he is going, it's he himself is going. If you go somewhere, you can't go with anybody other than yourself. So if you're writing something, you say, I myself am going to come, you know, you're being redundant. You're being very emphatic. And that's what the Lord is saying. It's he's sending them where he himself will come. And you'll see two things in this particular text. First, he appoints them, and then he sends them. And the word that's used here for the Lord, I could have said, and Jesus appointed 70, but it says the Lord. And one of the things that you'll observe about this whole ministry is very clearly, and this is a very important point for us to observe, is that this word Lord refers to his ownership. It can refer to his ownership, his authority, even his majesty, but clearly it's the Lord's ministry. And the Lord's ministry has always been his ministry. And sometimes we take too much upon ourselves when we think that the ministry is our ministry. One of the things that's very common in churches today and common in the ministry today is for individuals to say, how can we go about this ministry to be successful? And how can we approach this work and do this today in a way that will be very effective? And a lot of different techniques are used. A lot of marketing devices are used in order to be effective with the ministry. The problem with that is that the Lord has not told us to be effective. He's told us to be faithful. And we're to be faithful to his ministry. It's not our ministry to run in such a way and to operate this ministry, see a great work accomplished, bring it to the Lord and say, look, Lord, this is what I've done for you. The Lord said, it's not your ministry. It's not what you are to do for me. It's what the Lord says, I am to do through you. Because when the Lord engages in ministry, he's not only interested in the ministry that is accomplished, he's interested in you seeing that ministry and you seeing what the Lord is doing. And the whole of the ministry is for us to see the glory of God. And so many times we have that all reversed. We feel like we go do a great work and we give that to God and we say, here, God, this is for your glory. That's not how you glorify God. The way you glorify God is to receive His strength and power, to receive His word, to receive things from Him, and for Him to change your life and to change other people's lives in such a way that we know the work is of God, the power is of God, the strength is of God, the provision is of God. And then we come before God and we say, God, this is what You have done. And I say, glory be to God, because I've seen the glory of God. That's a whole different work. And when you look at this particular passage, the Lord didn't send these men out to do a great work for God. They sent Him out. He sent them out to do His work. The ministry is always the work of the Lord. And it's very important to see that particular truth in this text. But it's the Lord. It's the owner. It's the master who appointed. And to appoint them is to make a public display of this appointment. I don't know if there was a special service that he had. I don't know if he had them kneel down before him and he prayed for them. I don't know how this was done, but it was a public appointment where Jesus Christ made it very clear that He was the one, He's the master, He's the owner who is sending them out to carry out His ministry. And they should always be asking the question, not what should we do to be successful, or what should we do that we think will work? They should be always be asking the question, what does He want us to do? What does He want us to do? It's His ministry. It's to be conducted in the way in which He sent us out to conduct it. When you look at your life and you look at your ministry, one of the things you're going to stand before God and give an account for is how faithful you were to Him. He's not going to say, how innovative were you? He said, well, I was very innovative. I did all kinds of things. God, you would have just been totally shocked at the things that I did to be successful. And the church does all kinds of things and can do all kinds of things to be very successful. The question is, should we? I said, well, if we don't do things to be successful, the church won't be successful. I say, really? Tell that to God. You know, He's the one who has given us His word. He's the one who said to be faithful to His word. He says to proclaim the truth. We're to be faithful in proclaiming the truth. If you come to church, I'm not going to dress up like Bozo the Clown up here. I promise you. And I'm not going to put on a show, do some magic tricks up here to entertain people. You're not going to get people in here to entertain all kinds of people. Why not? Is there anything wrong with dressing up like Bozo the Clown? Well, not for you, but maybe for me, but I don't know. I'm not doing that. But the reason for that is it's not for me to try to figure out ways to entertain people or ways to get people to come. Or my responsibility, your responsibility, is to be faithful to the Lord. The Lord didn't appoint these individuals and say, go do whatever you need to do. He sent them out to go and to represent Him. As official representatives, they are appointed and sent out. And the word that's used for sent is to be sent out as an authoritative representative. And what you'll see in this passage is when people rejected these individuals, it's the same thing as rejecting Him. And that's how strong the authority is. They're like ambassadors at that particular point. And an ambassador doesn't go out as an ambassador and say whatever he wants to say. The ambassador says whatever it is that the country he represents is saying. So it is the case with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go out as representatives of Him. We go out with His message. We go out with His truth. And that's clearly what's represented here in this text. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and He sent them as His official representatives, two by two, before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Their responsibility is to represent Him. Then you'll notice what He does in this particular passage, because He talks to them about a number of things. He talks to them about prayer. He warns them. He talks about the provisions that they are to take and not to take. He talks about where they're supposed to stay. And He tells them some things about the ministry. It's very specific. And, you know, you look at this and you'll say, well, there's a sort of a list of things that He's telling them. But it's His ministry. So He says, this is how I want you to go about it. And once again, this is not the way the ministry is to be conducted today. But it was the way in which Jesus Christ wanted the 70 to conduct the ministry, and there's some principles that apply. But notice the first thing he says to them. Then he said to them, this is their commission, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest." That's an interesting statement when you think about it. They say, "Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest." But it's the Lord's harvest. And Jesus Christ says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Why? Well, a number of them turned back to go and bury people, and a number of them were going to say goodbye to family and do other things, and they didn't understand the urgency of this ministry. The harvest is great. He says, you look out, and there's this great ministry to be conducted. It's wonderful to see the Lord in His passion, in that which He looks at. This is the sovereign God looking at the harvest. And He says, pray to God. And the word He uses for beseech is the word for prayer. It means to pray. It means to ask someone, to ask God for something. And ask Him to send out laborers. Ask Him to really drive them out, to cast them out into the field in order that they may labor and they may be workers unto His harvest. I feel like saying, well, Lord, if you know, just why don't you send them? That's sort of a great question. It says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord. It's the Lord. In verse 10 and in verse 1, the Lord appointed the 70 also. Don't appoint 70, appoint 700. You're the sovereign God. Bring 700 up. But the Lord says there's 70, and we look at 70 and think that's a lot. But the Lord said there needs to be more. And this shows both the Lord's compassion, it shows His ownership, it also shows the relationship of the sovereignty of God to the things that we do. Oftentimes, the first thing that you do in pursuing the ministry, the first thing that you do in Bible study, really in 2 Peter chapter 1, the first thing that you do is you get down on your knees and you say, God, I need what only You can provide. I need You. He doesn't say in this particular passage, the harvest truly is great, therefore get some of your friends to go. Go get somebody. He says, no, get down on your knees and ask for God, ask for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Why is it that you get down on your knees? Why is it that if it's so urgent to go about this ministry, that He's telling them to be in prayer? Because the ministry is the Lord's. It's His work. He's the one who sends out the laborers into the field. It's His field. It's His harvest. It's His ministry. And we are to acknowledge that. And one of the ways you acknowledge that is by getting down on your knees and saying, Lord, send people into the field. Send them into the harvest that individuals may be saved. It's Your field. It's Your harvest. When you look at the world today, don't look out at our world and say, you know, the world is really in sin. Our nation is a sinful nation. We have set God aside and we are pursuing the things of this world. And we have used our freedom or abused our freedom really to do whatever it is that our sinful heart desires. That is not freedom. That is an abuse of the freedom that God has given. But He sends us, you know, He's the one who says, you are to look out into this world, this wretched world that we have about us. And I'm not pessimistic about our world. This is a world that God is going to graciously save and He's going to reign over. I'm very optimistic about what God is going to do in this world. But I look at some of the things that I see in this world and I say, this is a very bad situation. I need to do something. How many of you felt that way? I need to do something. I need to say something. The Lord says, get down on your knees. It's not your field. It's not your harvest. It's the Lord's field. It's the Lord's harvest. And if you're concerned about what you see, think about what He is. It's His field. And you can walk along the field and you can say, boy, there's a lot of things out in this field that need to be done. That's observing it. It's a whole other thing if you're walking by your field and say, there's a lot of things in my field that need to be done. It's the Lord's field. And if you see the field, He says, get down before the Lord of the harvest and pray that He will send out laborers into the field. And that's exactly what He's doing here in this particular passage. But He says, you know, the first thing He says is not go and proclaim the gospel, go and do something. He's going to say that in a moment. But what He says first off is to acknowledge the fact, acknowledge the need and see the need, but see that only God can meet the need. We are so energetic about doing things that we forget that what God desires is for us to see Him. I pray that the Lord is going to bring a revival to His church in America. The Lord is going to bring His... But I pray that the Lord will not bring a revival in the church of America in such a way that man receives the credit. Let God bring about a revival in America in such a way that only He is seen as the one bringing about that revival. And we say, glory be to God for what God has done. And we don't have somebody writing a book about how to bring about revivals. And this is what you do. You follow this five-step plan, you'll have a revival. I say, there is no five-step plan. There's only one-step plan. It's God's harvest, it's God's church, it's God's truth. And He's the one who brings about this great work. It's only God. Only God. And we need to get down on our knees before Him and say, Lord, please send out workers into the field. Send us out into the field. But we have to be sent. We're not appointing ourselves and going, but He's the Lord of the harvest and He sends out laborers. Then the Lord says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Well, now that's encouraging. Wow. You know, here again, you're saying, you know, pray that the Lord will send out harvest. You know, they say, well, if you're going to present it that way, we're not going to get people to go. You know, a lamb in the face of wolves is not a very hopeful situation for the lambs. And He says, I send you out. I commission you and send you out as my official representative, as a lamb in the face of wolves. I'm sending you as those who are helpless. I'm sending you into the face of great danger. You know, that's another way of saying, you better be depending upon me. It doesn't say, I send you as warriors into the battlefield. I send you as helpless little lambs. And if there's something that's helpless, it's a little lamb. I've said before, you never want to be, if you're going to be an animal, don't pick to be an animal that your defensive mechanism is being with a bunch of other animals. That's not a good defensive mechanism. You know, it's like you're with your friend and say, you know, the wolves are coming, I hope they get Ralph. You know, he's like, you know, kind of standing there waiting. You know, you because there's not anything else to do. You can't do anything but just hope they get Ralph, and you know, you get to the middle maybe or something. I don't know. It's just that's a pathetic defense mechanism. You know, you say maybe we should bite somebody or something. You know, but lambs don't do that. They're just helpless. But that's what we are. And again, it's. You say, well, Lord, don't send out lambs among the wolves. That's not going to work very well. But it works great. It's been working for 2,000 years. And we're still lambs out in the midst of wolves. And we're still devoured to the glory of God. And that's why I say, you know, your responsibility is to represent the truth. And don't worry about the fact that if you represent the truth and you get beat up or you get out-talked, or argued down. So I say, you can lose all the arguments. That's okay. You represent the truth. Because the person who out-argues you has got to go and put their head down on their pillow and go to sleep at night. And maybe they'll think about what you said. Because you said the truth. You say the truth. You go out as a lamb in the face of wolves, but you go out as those who are helpless and defenseless. And we go out with the truth. We don't go out in strength. It's not our strength that causes the victory. It says it's the Lord's harvest. Say, Lord, don't send us out as lambs. Send us out as conquerors. It'd be a great thing. I send you out as conquerors among a bunch of wimps. Oh, that's good. I'm going on that one. Conquerors facing the wimps. Not lambs against the wolves. But the victory's not going to come because you're such a great warrior. The victory's going to come with you as a lamb in the face of wolves because the victory is the Lord's. He wants the glory for the victory. So all the odds are against us. It doesn't look good. It's not the right way to go. But it is the right way to go if God's accomplishing the victory and He wants you to see it. And when you go out and you go as a lamb amongst the wolves, then and you are successful, you say, glory be to God, this shouldn't be the thing, because usually the wolves eat the lambs. And now the lambs are eating the wolves. How did that happen? It happens by the grace of God. By the way, the lambs and wolves that are mentioned together in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6 is in the kingdom where the wolf and the lamb, they lie down together. It's not the lion and the lamb. Everybody thinks it's the lion and the lamb. In fact, if you ask that, people will always say, it's the lion and the lamb. They say, no, it's not the lion. It's the wolf and the lamb. But you guys will have to go check it. Go to Isaiah chapter 11 and you'll see that it's not the lion and the lamb. There are lions there too, but it's the wolf and the lamb. That's probably related somewhat to this particular passage because at that point, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, but that's not the point you have here. The wolves are eating the lambs here. And He sends them out. And it's as if He's saying, it's not your strength that's going to bring about the victory. It is the strength of the Master who sends you. Depend upon Him. And then He says this, carry neither money bag, sack nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. In other words, take no provisions. And he really, it sort of indicates that they had been taking provisions for the journeys that they were on with him. And he says, he's really saying, stop doing that. You don't need to do that anymore. Don't take a purse. It's really a money bag or a bag for your clothes or shoes or any kind of provisions. And as you go, never start greeting people along the way. And again, this sort of stresses the urgency. Don't do that at all. I think, you know, sometimes here in the city, we are too busy doing things. One of the things, when I go out in the country and I visit people who live in the country, and, you know, they drive up next to somebody in a truck going the other direction on a dirt road or something like that, they stop. And, you know, I was going somewhere with a rancher one time, and we stopped. And I noticed that he talked for a long time about nothing. I was like, let's go. We got to go do something, you know. And he's like saying, well, how the thing is going on the other side of the fence? It's like, it's pretty much like what's going on your side of the fence. And it took about 20 minutes to have this conversation. But it's not about what's going on. It's about this connection with the people. Sometimes we're too busy for that. But here he's saying, I don't want you to take time for people. I don't want you to take time to greet people because the same kind of greeting was along the way. You would stop and greet and there would be a long greeting. He says, this is not what it's for. You're not to take any provisions along. You're not to greet someone along the way who might even give you provisions. I want you to go. Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer and die. He's on the way. He sends individuals two by two in front of Him. He says, get going. Don't take provisions. This is not about being places and staying places and having the provisions for you along the way. Go. Then he mentions their lodging. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So he says, you enter a house. And say to the person, peace. Now, you have to understand, when you say peace, peace be to this house, the word that's used for peace doesn't just mean like saying peace, you know, the absence of conflict, peace. So somebody said, well, the absence of conflict to you, peace. It doesn't just mean that someone says peace and they receive you, but the word for peace means is may everything be at rest. It's a wholeness. The Bible says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. To pray for the peace of Jerusalem is not to pray for the absence of conflict. That's only part of what you're praying for. To pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for the salvation of Jerusalem. Peace is when all is put at rest. Not just warfare, but even the battle of your soul is put at rest. And when you go to these houses, it says, say to this house, peace or salvation be upon. And if someone answers and say, I understand that, and they return that statement, it indicates you're going to be staying in houses where there are people who are in agreement. That's how you're going to know. Because if you go to a house and say peace and there's no man of peace there, then they will not allow you to stay there. Look, just for a quick reminder of that, look at Romans chapter 5. When Romans chapter 5 speaks of what we have in Jesus Christ, having been justified, it says here in this particular passage, talking about being justified by faith in chapters 3 and 4. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, what? Peace with God. Peace with God. This passage, you'll notice verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5, talks about the past, the present, and the future. Because if you have peace with God, you had it, you've got it because you have been declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you, and you stand before God, and you have peace. If you die right this moment, and you stand in the presence of God, you will be pure and perfect in His sight. 100% acceptable. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm struggling with sin in my life. I'm struggling with difficulties, and I'm not grown as much as I should be as a Christian. I say, yeah, I know. That's where we all are. And we continue to grow in this life. But when we stand in the presence, our standing before God is peace. Peace, perfect peace. It is standing in the presence of God in the righteousness of Christ. If you die today, you shall be in His presence, and God's not going to look at you and say, you know, you came a little early, you're not quite done. He won't say that to you. He'll say to you, you are complete in Christ. Because the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us. We are justified, declared to be righteous in Christ. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through us, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith in which the grace in which we stand, that's what's going on at the present, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I have peace. I have it because I've been declared righteous. I have it and we're standing right now. And I have it in the hope of the glory of God. When Jesus Christ comes and we're caught up to meet Him and we stand in His glorified presence, glorified in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. It's the wonderful thing about peace is if your standing is in Christ, you have peace with God. And you have peace. So you go to a house and you say, peace be upon this house. These are the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be upon this house. Peace be to this house. And if someone responds by saying, if the Son of Peace, that your peace will rest upon it. And if not, it will not. It will return back to you. There's always a blessing. But they're to stay with those who have peace. And that's where they are to stay, and that's where they are to remain. They're not to go from house to house. They're not to go and say, well, peace be upon you, and there's a reception. Because there is peace. And then you go and say, well, there might be a better house for me to stay, or somewhere else I will go. I said, no, if you found a house where there is a brother of peace there, then stay there. It's where you need to stay. Don't go looking around. It's not about where you stay. It's about the ministry that you engage in. Stay in that place, eating and drinking what they give you. And we look at that and we say, you know, we've heard terrible stories about missionary stories about people going someplace and having to eat things that they never knew that they were ever going to have to eat. I remember a story of a missionary going and being served some kind of a rancid butter or something that they were supposed to drink. And you know, so being a good missionary, they took this and drank it real quick and put it down. But they didn't know that you're supposed to leave it in the cup if you don't want any more. So they filled it up again, you know. And we're drinking all this until somebody finally told them, if you don't want any more, you leave it. Oh, nice to know that on the first time, but, you know, not the tenth or whatever. But and you look at this, you say, I don't know what people are going to feed me, but, you know. You know, I remember Norm Cook as a missionary. He used to tell us that his whole motto in the ministry was, where you lead me, I will follow, and what you feed me, I will swallow. And that sounds pretty difficult, and it got him through some difficult situations, I'm sure. But it's not about eating strange food. These disciples and followers of Jesus Christ were going to be sent into Samaritan and Gentile villages. And they were not to ask questions about the food that they were to eat. And that is sort of a preview of that which is to come. But that's a very strange statement, because it seemed to say, be careful to eat what you are required to eat. You know, you should be careful. But he says that the urgency of the ministry means that what they feed you, you eat. And that means they may have been eating some rather strange things. Strange according to the law. But the urgency of this ministry overrides that, and it's a very interesting thing. It's a very interesting to debate that in this particular passage, because you look at that and you say, well, that's an amazing thing for the Lord to say that, but he emphasizes that particular truth. Go there, and if they receive you, the peace in Christ that they receive you in is greater than the food that they serve you. So eat the food. So that's what they were to do. Eating and drinking, and it means continually eating and continually drinking whatever they give you. Because the laborer is worthy of his wages. And here the emphasis is on the fact, if you serve, you're to eat, and you're to eat what is given. And that's a statement from Deuteronomy chapter 25, which talks about the ox, and the ox is not to be muzzled while he is ministering. And not, so they're to do that. And don't move from house to house. And then finally, he ends this instruction about the ministry by talking about just some brief instructions. He says, the city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. Again, that statement is emphasized. So you're to eat what as they provide. Secondly, he says this, heal those who are sick. Heal those who are sick. And this is to indicate the signs and the wonders that were associated with the messianic ministry. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would heal those who were sick. He would touch those who were blind and give them sight. And those who were lame, they will walk. And the sign of the Messiah, there's signs and wonders. That's why it's, and the sign part of that is when you see something that points to something. And when you see people being the blind seeing, and the lame walking, and the sick made well, and the demons set free, then you know that's a sign that the Messiah is there. It's a sign of the messianic ministry. That's from all of the Old Testament, that's what they were told to look for. You know, how are we going to know the Messiah comes? Well, you'll see the sign. What sign? Well, the healing signs. Again, Jesus Christ did not perform miracles, and these disciples did not perform miracles to put on a show. This was to point to something, and then it was a sign that caused people to go, whoa, that's a God thing. That's amazing. That's something that God has done. And so the wonder part of that is the part where they say, whoa. So it's a sign that points to something, but it points in such an extraordinary way that you say, whoa. It's amazing. That's what God has done. So these are signs and wonders, and they were to go and they were to heal the sick. And to indicate that this is not about them, it's the Lord's ministry, and it's the Lord's ministry associated with the Messiah. Do we do signs and wonders today? Some people think so. I'm not as persuaded of that. I don't think that we have signs and wonders today, because it's not the messianic ministry today. It is the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to us, but through the history of the church, the signs and wonders were associated with Jesus Christ when he comes. And there's some who may disagree with me on that, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it, but I just, the messianic ministry is the signs and wonders. In fact, it talks about when you're looking in the future and the things that come, it says, don't be looking for signs and wonders. It talks about the Antichrist being associated with signs and wonders, and the Antichrist who come being associated and coming with signs and wonders. If you're looking for signs and wonders, you're going to see the wrong thing. But here it's saying the signs and wonders are the healing of the sick. That's like saying the Messiah is here. It's what it says. It's what it screams from the Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah is here. That's why it was unforgivable, so to speak, for the Jews to observe Jesus Christ healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, saying, who is this? We don't know. I said, well, read the Old Testament. You'll know who he is. It's what it says he's going to do. It's the Messiah. So they were standing back saying, ooh, this is amazing. This is great. They got the woe part, but they didn't get the sign part. But that's what is taking place. And he says, I want you to carry out the messianic ministry. It's my ministry. And he says in this particular text, heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God. Why does he call it the kingdom of God? Why doesn't he say the gospel has come near to you? Well, again, it's very important to see, and maybe it helps you as you look back all the way to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. Their sin caused their spiritual and physical and eternal death. That's the problem. But their sin is a rebellion against the authority and the rule of God. God said, I want you to do this. And Adam and Eve said, we're not going to do that. And that rebellion was imputed to you. And the whole world has been in rebellion against God ever since. And what God is establishing is not just salvation. I say not just salvation. That's huge. He's accomplishing salvation. He must save. But the point is for God to rule and reestablish his authority, his dominion, and his rule. And that's why the scripture says that every knee, it says in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. Why? Because the whole of his rule shall be established over the whole of his creation. Not only the earth, but the distant stars that are cursed because of the sinfulness of man. And the whole of creation is cursed, and everything falls under that curse, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reestablish his dominion. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom. That's why God dealt with Israel as a nation in the Old Testament. The reason why he dealt with Israel as a nation, because God took a man and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and I'm going to put a king on the throne, and that king is going to sit and reign forever. It's a wonderful plan and purpose as you see God unfolding his purposes. But it's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God demands redemption. If God established his kingdom without salvation, no one would be in it. We'd all be dead. It must be a redemptive kingdom. It must be a kingdom that solves the sin and the death problem, but also that reasserts the authority of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the great hope that we have. I look forward to the day when every knee shall bow. And we should be praying that every knee shall bow to the glory of God in receiving him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But every knee shall bow. You know, people shake their fist in the face of God and they say, I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to have you. I'm not going to submit to you. Every knee shall bow. But we should come to our knees now and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him now. But he says, you go out. And you say the kingdom of God has come near, has drawn near, it's at hand, it's here. So that's what this is all about. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about what Jesus Christ is doing. I say, yeah, that's what it's all about. That's the urgency. And the urgency was individuals to bow before God and say, I need this Messiah to save me for his kingdom. Your salvation is not just about your salvation. Your salvation is to be saved for his kingdom. It's for his rule. It's for his dominion. It's for his glory. It's for him. And that's what we're waiting for. We wait. He is urgent. We need to be urgent too. And as time passes, the urgency in my mind grows greater. And we should be praying that the Lord sends out laborers into the harvest. We should be praying that God sends us forth. We should be praying that God accomplishes His purposes in our world. Our great hope is not that the knees of many people are bent in judgment, but our hope and our prayer is that God will bend many knees in salvation, in the redemption that only can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. Make it the prayer of your heart. And be urgent about the kingdom of God as Jesus Christ was urgent, as we should be too. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that your word is true. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to establish the righteousness of your kingdom. We're thankful that you have humbled our hearts and you've brought the rebellion to an end in us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all, and all of the rebellion is brought to an end. What a great day that shall be. We pray that you would cause many to be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for our country. We pray for our friends and for our family members who don't know you. And in some instances, who shake their fist in your face and say, I don't want to know you. We pray that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Send us out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that as we see the great victory, we'll say, this is the victory not of sheep, not of lambs. This is the victory of God. Lord, it is your harvest. We are your workers. It is your field. Your purposes are being accomplished. We pray that you would accomplish them in such a way that you alone receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.